This morning, we're after 3 weeks kind of introducing some of these things with regard to dispensations. We're actually going to move into, I see Gordon's back there picking them up. We're on the orange sheet here, which is page five, technically. Page six are some question and answers for those that like that. I haven't been doing Q&A on the back of the sheets for the last couple weeks, I don't think, or 3 weeks. But we're going to be looking at dispensations, God's rule for his households. And that right there implies right at the outset that God has more than one household. And we're going to be looking at that hopefully before the morning is over, that God has multiple households. The word dispensation, the Greek word that our English word dispensation translates, is the Greek word oikonomia. Okay? We actually get our English word economy from it, and if you understand something about the meaning, the real meaning behind economy, a little bit different maybe than popularly we use it, you do see how it fits. But it comes from two Greek words. It comes from the Greek word oikos, which is house, and the word nomos, which is law. And so the idea then is that it's a rule, a law, or a principle by which a house operates and by which it receives benefits. That is, there are benefits that the owner of the house has available for the household. And as the household, that's the family, you understand, for those of you that don't know what I mean by that. The household is talking about the family at that time. And they get benefits as they live with respect to that. Now, I'm going to go through, we have four key passages in which we have the word dispensation used in the New Testament that all speak to this. And so the first one, and since most of us kind of operate out of the New American Standard version, New American Standard Bible, I have that up here, but I have, if because some of these, a lot of these modern Bibles don't use the word dispensation. We don't use the word dispensation in modern language hardly at all. Our school district here last year got a dispensation from the state to not have to make up for some of the days that the kids didn't go to school because of all the snow we had last year. So they had to get a special dispensation. And that's kind of like the Catholic Church offers dispensations to people for certain situations. And really what that dispensation is, it's a special rule or a change of the rules. And in that regard, it's a different meaning or use of the word than the Bible uses it. So I'm just trying to say, people say, well, yeah, we use dispensation in modern English. Well, but we use it in a different sense than the Bible, the sense that it had. Than the sense it had when it came into our English Bibles, when they first started translating English Bibles back in the 1500s, and eventually most of us know it through the King James that came around in 1611. And so that's when the word dispensation, at that time, it was a word that was used in English, and they understood the idea that it was a management. But here, the New American Standard, in Ephesians 3:2, you can look at it in your Bible, but it says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of God's grace, or I think the King James reads it, of the grace of God, given to me for you. We'll be back and visit this verse, but here's a place where it's translated stewardship. Now, stewardship does match the meaning of this word, because a stewardship is a management of something. It's somebody put in charge of somebody else's property for a purpose. It's not your being put in charge of your own property, it's somebody else. That was this stewardship. And we'll come back to this. We have 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4, Paul warns. He says, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. This is what Timothy was left to charge some people not to do this, which give rise to mere speculation or give rise to debates, rather than, and I think furthering is unnecessary. I don't think it's furthering. I think it's they're paying attention to this rather than paying attention to this. So furthering, I actually think the New American Standard, I think they've missed the point on that. It just, they're paying attention to one thing when they should be paying attention to the administration or dispensation of God, which is by faith. Now here he tells us that this dispensation is by faith, different than saying it is a dispensation of faith. In Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, at the very end of verse 24, it tells us there, it says, his body, which is the church, of which, now, I was made a minister, this is what Paul says now in verse 25, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship, or again, dispensation from God, bestowed or given to me for you or for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Or I would actually understand that rather than fully carrying out the preaching, again, they've added the word preaching, literally to fill up the word of God, because God had not said everything that God wanted to say. And that Paul knew, Paul recognized as he's writing letters, that some of those letters he was writing were actually part of Scripture, that God was going to include them in Scripture. And he understood that. Paul knew that. Okay, and that's what verse 20, Colossians 1, 24 and 25 is about. Now we come to a verse, I save this one for last, in Ephesians chapter 3. And if you're using a modern translation, you don't even notice that there's ever an issue in there, although maybe they might have a marginal note on here, but it says in verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration or dispensation, which is, or consisting of, characterized as a mystery, which from ages has been hidden with God who created all things. The AV, popularly called the King James Version, but the AV, or the Authorized Version, as it actually was called by its translators, they have the word fellowship. And the reason they have the word fellowship is that the TR text, the Textus Receptus, which is part of the majority text, but it's not exclusively majority. It has some other things in addition to the majority text. In fact, the majority text disagrees here. Some of the majority text has fellowship, and some of them have the word fellowship, have the word dispensation. So even the majority is divided on this verse. But the Textus Receptus, which Textus Receptus is a collated text. The text that we have here, this is not one text. I'm using a Greek, this is a Greek interlinear, and the Greek text here is a collated text. What a collated text means is that you had editors that looked at a whole bunch of different Greek manuscripts. They could do it. They do this in the Old Testament with the Hebrew too, and they look through there and they're going, the evidence is best that this word was here because these manuscripts have it. I'm not here to teach how the Bible came together, but just to explain this a little bit. Even the TR was a collated text. It was collated from seven separate Greek manuscripts. Erasmus started with two that he compared and collated. Then he ended up about a year later, got two more manuscripts, and he collates those, or a few months later. So now he's got four manuscripts. Then he comes by two more manuscripts. Now he has six, and he collates them, and he changes. So now we're on third edition of the TR. Keep that in mind. There's three editions so far. And then he gets a seventh manuscript, which he collates in there, so that by the time Erasmus is done, there are seven manuscripts. And they didn't all agree. He actually had to make decisions on what to include and what to leave out in the same way that these editors did. Okay, that's what the TR is. And I'm not saying it's inferior. I'm just saying that's what it is, a collated text. And they have, the TR, Erasmus went with the word fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia, not oikonomia. Sort of similar, but also very different. And this word has the word namos in it, and this word is built off this part here, koinos, there'd be an S here instead of an N, koinos, which is dust, or konos is dust, and it meant fellowship, it meant sharing something in common. And what's one thing everybody shares in common? We all share the dust in common. And so that was kind of the background of that. Whereas this word is oikos, house, and then this nomia here on the end, namos, rule. And the evidence favors the word dispensation. It's not a fellowship that is a mystery. It's what Paul is saying here is the dispensation was a mystery, which in simple terms means if you were to go back and read through your Old Testament, you would never find that this present way of life that you and I enjoy by grace, you would never find evidence of it. You find some things that speak to this time, but they don't explain it anyway how we live. the clearest statement on the existence of what we have here in the body of Christ of the church was stated by Jesus in Matthew 16 when he told the disciples, on this rock, he's referring to himself. I don't know that he did this, but I sometimes picture that Jesus is going, on this rock. This is the way I'd speak it if I was sitting there. On this rock, I will build my church. But I don't know that he did that. He might have sat with his hands down like, he might have been standing. I don't know how he did this. But he's indicating he's a rock and he's going to build his church. But you know anything about that. You know nothing about that church at that time. Those are things that are actually reserved for information about this present dispensation. And we'll touch on at least one of those things, hopefully, before we're done today. And so there, I've got a section in there where I've got a whole bunch of different translations, just in case whatever Bible you're using, so you can look at it and go, oh, my Bible translates it this way. Because sometimes you get people going, I don't see the word in my version. Well, that's because different translators, they have different ideas of how to translate something. And so this way you can isolate and find out where it is. Just want you to understand this. Now, let's flip over in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Because in Luke 16, we have an example of a dispensation. In a secular way, not in terms of matters directly related to God, but it serves, God puts his word together like this. Jesus uses this as a parable to teach a certain point, but we find it valuable for helping us understand our words. So, Luke chapter 16, and he says, and now he, Jesus, speaking to Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. So he kind of is honest the way he looks at this. And then Jesus goes on and tells a parable about making friends with your... Essentially what he says is, make friends with your money. Make friends with your material stuff. And that's not, by the way, his advice to you and I. It was an advice to the disciples with respect to looking forward to a kingdom that was coming. So it has a different context. But this parable illustrates some things. So we start, let's keep reading. I guess I do have the rest of this. I didn't know if I put all this up here. He says, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Kind of altering the books here. But I think I said, we were going over this once, and I think Josh made the comment, you wouldn't really want a manager to do this, but it'd be better to get something than nothing from these people that owed you something. Verse 7, and then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous. No, he praises the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind than the sons of light. This is what Jesus is saying. The sons of light never quite know how to operate, and you can't beat the world. And that's a hard thing sometimes for Christians to grasp. But let's go back and look through this now, because I'm trying to point out some of these different things here. And there we go. So he, first of all, going back to verse 1, he said then also to his disciples that there was a certain man. So we have here we have certain man that he's talking about. This is what this tisanthropos here. A certain man was rich who had a, here's our oikonomon. And this is referring to the steward himself, okay, the manager. And he says, and this one was accused of him as having scattered, having squandered, I think our English translations have, squandered his possessions. These would be the things that he's put in charge of managing, those benefits, okay, in the household. And so we go back up here and just look at this verse that he first of all says to his disciples, a certain man. And that certain man, if you understand that, that certain man is a reference to or an illustration of the owner or the master. Okay, does everybody understand that? Then we have a manager. He says, and he has a manager, and that's what we have here, a manager or a steward in this regard. And then we have his possessions, which refer to the property or the benefits that he makes available in this. And the dispensation or management is actually what he's supposed to be doing with those things. And so he's actually going to lose that management. And so we actually have this illustration then of how all of these things go together there, taking all these things together, this idea, and I'm just kind of finishing this off. So here are the parts or parties of a dispensation then. Parts or parties. Number one, you have an owner, a master, or a builder. And in the case of biblical dispensations, it's always God. In that parable, which is a parable about a secular scenario, it's not God, it's just a certain man. Okay. Then you have a steward or a manager, and that varies. Steward or manager isn't always the same. Okay. We have a dispensation that preceded ours. The manager or steward for that, we'll hopefully hit that before we end today, was Moses. And the steward or manager for ours today is Paul. And we've already looked at a verse that says that, but we didn't point it out. And then there's the household, and that also varies. As today, we're part of the church, the body of Christ. But there was a time in the past in which the household was Israel. That's different. They're not the same. And so households vary. And we're just drawing some very simple distinctions here. And then there's a rule or principle. Under grace, the rule is the grace of God. That's the principle by which the household operates. Under law, the principle was law. That was the principle by which they operate. And then there's promised benefits. And if you look at that, under grace, God gives us all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, and that by God's grace. That's Ephesians 1:3 and verse 6. Israel received blessings consisting of health, prosperity, material prosperity, health of their animal or their livestock, health of their crops, full bread bowls. That's material prosperity for obeying the law. And if they failed to obey the law, they also got curses, which meant they lost their health and they weren't prosperous. Their livestock would get sick and die, and their crops would perform poorly, and their bread bowl would consist of crumbs that even the mice probably came through and cleaned up, and there wasn't anything left for them. And their enemies would come out against them, and they would run away. Their enemies would defeat them.
Scatter them,
yes. And so these were some of the promised benefits that they had as we look at these. So if we compare this now, using this Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 that we started with a little bit ago here, we do this. The owner master in this case is God. It says the stewardship of God's grace. So God is the master. He's the household owner. The steward is given to me, Paul says. Paul is the steward or the manager. Then we come down, and the household given to me for you. You are the household. Okay? What's the principle? The stewardship of God's grace. Grace is the principle by which the household. Now, this verse does not show you what the benefits are. We actually have to go down to verse 6 of Ephesians 3, and there he gives us three of the benefits. Three. There's a lot more than these three, but they're right here, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. Oh, look. I knew it was supposed to do something, but I got two of those there. Okay, there we go. So, definition. Here we go for a definition of a dispensation. Okay, and we've got three different ways of approaching this. Okay, a dispensation is a rule or principle by which God provides benefits to a household. That's not Tim Holscher's household or Jim Blackhall's household or Ed Key's household. We're talking about the household, which is the church. Okay, you understand that. So, to a household consisting of some or all of mankind. And the reason we say some or all of mankind, was the law for all mankind. No. The Old Testament is clear on that. And Paul says that in Romans 3. God gave the law to Israel to teach the whole world something about failure. But he didn't give the law to the whole world. Israel was a proxy. So that is the dispensation of God's grace for all mankind today. No, it's only for the church. It's only for the church. Okay. So your unsaved neighbors, they don't live by grace. By the way, that is a good place to point out, because I don't think we do this anywhere in this outline. Dispensation is not about how you get saved. You go to Romans chapter 4, and Paul tells us salvation is always by faith and always by God's grace. And he cites Abraham, who lived before the law. He cites David, who lived under the law. And then he points out to us at the end. Always saved by grace through faith. This is talking about how those who are in the household live. How do you live everyday life with God? You live by grace. Okay. So the second possible way of putting this is a rule or principle from God, administered through a manager for a household, a group of people. Or a rule or principle for governing the life of a group of people during a given time. Rule of grace was not in place with the law, and the rule of law is not in place for believers today. Just as some examples of that. Okay, the household today. Today's household. Not prior to Christ, but today. Believers in Christ make up the household. So then you are, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you can look that in your Bibles if you want to, but he says Ephesians chapter 2, he says, that you are no longer than strangers and aliens. And the reason he mentions that is because if you were to go earlier in chapter 2, going back to verse 11 and following, you could see how the Jews previously looked at the Gentiles. But he says, you're not that way anymore. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are part of God's household today. You're part of, see, very clear, you're part of God's household. Having been built on a foundation, and I would not, we need to understand, it's not a foundation that consists of the apostles and prophets. They were the ones involved in laying the foundation. If you want to, when we get to the dispensation of grace, we'll look at this in a lot more detail and kind of running through this very quickly today. But that dispensation, or the foundation, excuse me, that those people laid, Paul tells us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to look at that on your own. Jesus Christ himself then being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God by the Spirit. So he's looking at all of us as though we are stones that have been chiseled and finely tuned and put just into the building where we're supposed to be. Way back when our little Emily, who is 26 now, when she was in early grade school and she was in Leslie's class, remember her and Anna in there, they brought sheets up and they had a drawing of the church building or a temple or something like that. But it had bricks or stones in it. And they went through and they wrote names of people from our church in those. I still remember that because I thought that's a really good way to illustrate to kids. That's what we are. You just draw a picture of a building and say it's like you're there. And I asked Emily what it was, and she sat there at the dinner table and told me all about it. And I was like, look at that. That first grader, second grader, I don't know how old she was, could understand this idea that all of us make up a building. Because is this a real building? No, it's not a real building. It's all the believers together. Okay, she could at least explain these things. So it's not a complicated thing, but this is what Paul is telling us. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I always find it very interesting that Peter's the one that says this, because we do have some brothers that think that Peter has nothing really directly to say to us in this present dispensation of grace. They think that Peter's talking about a different time. And yet Peter uses the very language that Paul uses here. And he says, and you also, and he's just referring to Christ as the living stone in verse 4, but you also as living stones. just what Paul was just talking about over there in Ephesians, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But he says, you are living stones being built up, being built together. That's why he said, we're living stones, not dead stones. Now that's telling us this is who the household is. This is who we are. We make up this household. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now what are we here? Right here in Royal City. This. What is this?
Local church.
We're a local church. Okay. We're a local church. So we are an expression of that house of God. Are we the house of God? No, that would be arrogant for us to say we're the house of God. We're a part of the house of God. But there's the house of God is much bigger than this little bunch of us that get together here. And so Paul very interestingly states this here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in, now the New American Standard actually says, in the house of God. But I've changed it, by the way, to which isn't really accurate with Greek, but it's the best way to maybe kind of communicate it. We're a quality or a sample of a household of God. In other words, if you could back off and you were able to take in and see the whole household of God, which is the body of Christ at large, and then you zoomed in and looked at a local assembly like this, this should look here like this out here, shouldn't it? It should be a sample of that. You shouldn't zoom in and look at that and go, well, that's dramatically different. This ought to reflect what is true at large. In other words, the way God views the body of Christ and the church ought to be true, of a local assembly in the way that we think, in the way we function. And so he says here, to know how one ought to function in a quality or a sample of a household of God, which he says, which is, I need to find my verse again here, which is again a quality of church of the living God. It doesn't say the church in the Greek. There's no the in front of there. Our English Bibles add it because they don't know what to do sometimes when the definite articles left off. But we're a quality, we're a sample of that. In addition to that, we are a sample or quality of the pillar and bulwark of the truth. But the main point we're here for is to see that the church is a family, a local family. You don't conduct yourself in the body of Christ at large, you conduct yourself within a local assembly of believers, right? As you interact with these people. I can't interact with believers on the other side of the world. I can pray for them. But I can't really interact with them for the most part unless I get on a plane and fly over there or maybe try to send something to their need. But for the most part, I don't interact. Most members of the body of Christ, I don't know. So I conduct myself here. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Very important. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews because Hebrews chapter 3 now is going to give us an illustration of two households. Two households here in this passage. And the reason he's illustrating these two households is if you can... Remember, the title of this book, the book of Hebrews, is not a title that was actually... Paul didn't write this on the top of the letter. That's something that some editor somewhere along the line put in an identification on this so you could know where it is. Because nowhere in this book does it call these people Hebrews. But he is writing to Jews, Jewish Christians, that have some issues. And one of their issues is they're having a real tough time being in the household, which is the body of Christ. They're having a tough time being in this dispensation of grace. They wish they were back there in the household of Israel. They wish they could go back in some way. And part of the point of the book of Hebrews is to point out you've got some better things being in this situation. You don't want to go backwards. In fact, God doesn't let you go backwards. You can try, but God doesn't really let you go backwards in the household. So he says in verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all of his house. So Moses was faithful in this. For he is counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the, notice this now, the builder of the house has more honor than the house or the household. It's the idea here. You'd say the one that builds it actually has more honor in that house than the somebody that serves in it or somebody that's a part of that household. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. That's telling you what's true about Jesus Christ. He's God. And he already established that back in chapter 1 here of the book of Hebrews. And now Moses was faithful in his house, he says, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later or afterwards. But Jesus then was faithful, filling in from what he said from verse 5, faithful as a son, that is, the one over the house, not in the house, over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope even firm to the end, because these people didn't really want to do that. And so he's looking at this, he says, Moses was faithful in all of his house in this regard. And you understand that? That's household number one. That's the household that we know as Israel. And then he comes along and he tells us down here that Christ was faithful over his house. And he says, that's household number two. And important for us is, that's the house that we are a part of. You see that? That's the house that we're a part of. We're not a part of the house that Moses was the servant in. We're a part of the house over which Christ is the son. He says, therefore, now it's, oh, let's look at another household there. Acts chapter 2. And I've got several different sets of verses here on this, but we're going to kind of just stick with this one. I believe it's the only one I have, yes. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel, notice the household or the family of Israel, that's what he means by household. He means the family of Israel, know assuredly that he has made this one, this Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, but for our point here in this verse, he's saying that let the house of Israel know this. So there is a house, a household called the household of Israel. There's also a household which is the church, the body of Christ. And so we come and look at this and we can say, well, there are different houses, as Paul said over there in Hebrews 3, but there's one builder. It's God. And the houses might look somewhat similar. Do those look vaguely similar? Yeah, they're kind of row houses all packed together like this, multi-story, but do they also look different? Oh yeah, they definitely look different. The ones that you have over there on your left, they're kind of dull, maybe. The ones on the right, they got a lot of character, a lot of fancy things going on. And so you have households all built by God, okay, but they're different. They also have some difference. It's important. Since they're all built by God, are they going to have some similarities? Yes. But are they also going to have some differences since they are different houses? Yes, they are. Okay. Now, we're going to hear talk about this idea of two dispensations. I had a little help. My wife helped me with this a little bit this morning. Jim's Sunday School class helped me this morning. And who are we? Is Aaron gone today? Aaron? No. Oh, he's there. Oh, okay. Okay. Some of these kids were gone. I was gonna grab some of these kids. They ducked out. They snuck out now, so I can't use them. Maddie, can I have you come up here and help me today? And Asher, can I get you to come up and help me for a moment? Okay. I really wanted three families represented, but I'm not going to put our visitors on the spot. You're going to come on up? I won't put our visitors on the spot. Did Owen want to help? Oh, okay. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask the older kids to participate in this. I was thinking I could ask Joshua, but I'll let him off the hook here. Okay. Now, are you guys part of the same family?
No.
You have different mom and dad, right?
Yeah.
Different mom and dad. Okay. But you're both families, right? Okay. So, you both have brothers and sisters?
Brothers.
Brothers, just brothers, no sisters. Okay.
have one sister.
One sister and one brother. Okay. Yeah. So, when you're in your house, are you expected to treat your brother and your sister nice?
Yes.
Did everybody hear that? Here, why don't you step out here so everybody can see you? Because you're kind of back there behind the pulpit. You're just there. You stand right here. Why don't you stand right here? There we go. Everybody can see you. Okay, there we go. So, what did you say when I asked, did you have to treat your brother and sister nice?
Yes.
Yes, she asked it. Do you have to treat your brothers nice? Yes. Do you treat your brothers nice? Honest. There's honesty for you. Okay. Do you get in trouble if you are mean to your brother or sister?
Yes.
Do you get in trouble if you're mean to your brothers?
Sometimes.
Okay. We got honesty playing here. Okay. But this is good. That illustrates. This is illustrating something. Okay. When you sit at the table in your house and you're eating, do your mom and dad, do they care if you put your elbows on the table?
Yes.
Do they tell you to take your elbows off the table? She doesn't know. Okay. Must not be something she has a problem with. I used to get in trouble for doing that a lot. Do your mom and dad care if you put your...
Sometimes
they do. When you're at the table, are you allowed to talk when you've got food in your mouth?
No.
Are you allowed? Good thing. Do you both have to brush your teeth before you go to bed?
Yes.
You both have to brush your teeth. Do you have to make your beds in the morning?
Yes.
Do you have to help clean up the house at home? Do you have to help clean up the house?
Sometimes.
Well, he's had a sometimes in there too. Okay. I was trying to think what one of the other rules that we had. Do you mow the lawn? I know you do mow the lawn. Do you mow the lawn?
With my dad.
Oh, with your dad. You sit on the mower with him?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. We'll let that count. But your dad doesn't send you out there to mow the lawn by yourself yet, does he? Okay. Just trying to think. They're making this hard because they've got such similar families and their rules here.
What's bedtime?
Oh, what time do you have to go to bed? Do you know?
9.
What time do you have to go to bed?
8:30.
8:30. Okay, there's that something different there. Do your mom and dad pay you an allowance? Did they pay you some money for helping out around the house?
Sometimes.
They used to. Okay. Does anybody else want to ask them a question about a rule in their house?
When you're playing?
Yes. When you sit at the table, do you have to eat everything on your plate?
Yeah.
You have to and you don't have to. Do you usually clean your plate? She's going
to answer. I was waiting for that.
Okay. You can sit out. Thank you for your help. Now, thank you, Maddie. Thank you, Asher. The reason I was doing that is because they're both families, they're households, and so were there some rules that in the way they live, are there some things that are very similar? Oh, yeah, very similar, okay? I don't know if your families were like this. How many of you growing up or raising your kids, you can do it one way or another, your kids were given an allowance or you received an allowance for washing dishes, making beds, dusting, helping around the house? That's the way my parents looked at it, is we didn't get an allowance because they always figured that was part of the duties of living in that household. Everybody does that. Just like in our household, I help with laundry or at least have somewhat in the past and all those different things. So we all share in that. But there were things that I did get paid for. Mowing the lawn was kind of an exceptional thing. And so mowing lawn, I did get a little something. I think my mom and dad got a really good deal on that, really. But you have different rules. Families have different rules, okay? And none of the rules, for the most part, that we talked about. Do you have to clean your plate? How many of you grew up in a house in which if you put food on your plate, you were expected to eat everything on that plate? How many of you grew up in a family like that? Which means you don't sit by my dad at Thanksgiving if there's lutefisk on the table. Because he will put it on your plate and you will be stuck eating lutefisk and going, oh, And if you don't know what that is, be very thankful. Talk to Stan about that horror story. Anyway, all of this is to illustrate the fact that there are going to be things that are similar. When God deals with these households, there are things that will be somewhat the same, but there'll be things that are different. Does God say it's okay for us to go out and kill people, murder people today? No. But we're not under the law, and the law prohibited murder. So why isn't murder okay today? Because really, if you stop and think about it, murder is really inconsistent with loving other people, which is really kind of, love is really the expression that Christ wants us to have of operating under grace. So it's inconsistent with that. So just because, under the law, he told them not to steal. Is stealing okay today? God, we're under grace. We can steal? No, we can't steal today. Why? Because God gave us a rule not to steal? No, because again, stealing is inconsistent with living by grace. It's inconsistent with actually showing love to other people. And this is what we're trying to point out here, that families, there's going to be some similarities, but there were a little bit of differences. Asher was honest and says, they're not required to clean their plate at their house. Okay? Maddie says, yeah. If they have food on their plate, they're supposed to eat all of it. They're supposed to clean that plate. So there are some differences in the way houses operate. He tells us back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2 that this dispensation has to do with God's grace. Now this is one of the two dispensations that's mentioned. We actually only have, surprise, surprise, two dispensations mentioned in the Bible. We have that one in Ephesians 3, 2, but we also have a dispensation mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And it says, verse 10, again, the New American Standard says, with a view to, and I think it's unnecessary. I just simply could say, for an administration or a dispensation of the fullness of times. And I think suitable isn't necessary. It's for the suitable or of the fullness of times. Fullness of times is when time is going to be filled full. And it's out in the, from your perspective, it's out in the future yet. We haven't reached that time yet. This is something that we're looking forward to, okay? And that's going to be, this is what we usually refer to as the kingdom, the 1,000 years. That's what this time is referring to here. But we also have one by a contrast. And if you turn back to John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 17. Verse 16 says, because from his fullness we all have received even grace in place of grace. Verse 17. Because the law was given, very important that we have, was given, through Moses. The grace. Now your Bibles, almost all your English Bibles, I don't care what translation you use, and they almost all just say grace and truth. But literally, the Greek of every Greek text that I'm aware of says the grace and the truth, because he's talking about a specific aspect of grace. It has to do with how we live. And specific truth, the truth that is to be, well, the way that we experience freedom in today. The grace and the truth, he doesn't say, realized, the New American Standard says, literally, they came to be. They came into existence through Jesus Christ. Doesn't say they were given through Jesus Christ. He says they came into existence. They actually were given or doled out through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But they came into their existence through Jesus Christ. He's the one that actually put them into play when he built a new house that we know as the body of Christ. And so this, along with a number of other verses, and I have some other verses listed here about the contrast between law and grace, and they're just, I just had four of them here. We looked at one of them, but Romans 6:14, you're not under law, but you're under grace. Neither one of those, by the way, has a "the" in front of them. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Law is no longer how I am righteous. And it's not talking about righteous before God. It's just talking about righteous in my daily conduct, the way I function. The law was Israel's righteousness. He told them that in the book of Deuteronomy. Israel, behold these commandments. This is your righteousness, he tells them in the book of Deuteronomy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, and let's go take a look at this one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to go back to verse 3, read down through this. He says, I encouraged you while I was going away into Macedonia to remain behind in Ephesus in order that you should charge, instruct certain people not to teach differently, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to debates, rather than the dispensation or administration of God, which is by faith. And so he tells us there in verse 4, excuse me, that some people wanted to pay attention to these other things, myths and endless genealogies. They didn't want to pay attention to this present dispensation. And this dispensation, he says, is by faith. He says the goal of that dispensation, verse 5, the end of it, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. Verse 6 now, here's the contrast. See, these people didn't want to pay attention to this dispensation by faith. For some men, straying away from these things, have turned aside, he says, to empty words, wanting to be law teachers. In the Greek, that word law teachers is one word. It's one word. Okay? It's not a teachers of the law like you have here in the New American Standard. It's just they wanted to be law teachers. That's what they wanted, okay? Even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the things that they are affirming or making confident assertions. But his point is, this is a contrast. Rather than wanting to pay attention to the present dispensation by faith, they want to pay attention to law because they want to be law teachers. And there's a contrast because we're not under the law anymore. And Just as an explanation on what he says, they're not mindful of what they're saying or what they make confident assertions. That statement, what he means by that is anybody today, I don't care who they are, I don't care how intelligent and educated they might be, they're not mindful, they have not wrapped their mind around law if they think you're under law today, because in order for you to be under law today, God would have to be blessing people for obeying the law. That means that people that are keeping the law should not be getting sick. That means people that are obeying the law, all their kids should be absolutely healthy. That means that their livestock should never be having problems. That means that they ought to be the best farmers that you have ever seen. That meant that their food is fine, and it means that they never have any opposition. If they have people that come out as enemies against them, those enemies scatter 7 different directions. Can that be proved for people today that are trying to live by law? And on the same token, if they fail to live by law, they ought to have perpetual, constant poor health. Their livestock and their crops and their children all ought to be sickly and dying. They ought to watch their children being carried away into captivity. And their enemies ought to be coming and plundering them. And that can't be said either. Because I don't live by law. And yet I'm not coming under a curse. I'm not having those constant curses that are coming on me because I'm living by grace. And under grace, I can't earn what God's given me. I can't lose what God's given me. That's the nature of the grace of God. I can't earn it or I can't lose it because it's all based on His grace. And anybody that tries to teach these things, Paul says, they haven't really wrapped their mind around law. But there's a contrast, right? That's a contrast. So, we had thankful for the help with the kids today. This was a little bit harder one. Maybe somebody else would have done better coming up with a good way to illustrate this principle. But I think all the adults get this, but I also want the kids to be able to understand this. When we're talking about dispensations, we're talking about different ways of living in time. And today, as part of the church, and by today I mean for the last 2,000 years, we live by a different principle than the people of Israel lived for 1,500 years before. Those people, by the way, lived differently than the people before the time of the law was given. We'll get into that more when we get there. But God had different rules for different people. And he had different families. Today we're part of the family that is the church. I asked Maddie and Asher, are you part of the same family? They answered, for my illustration, well, they're part of two different families, the Cains and the Garnicks. But if they're believers, they are part of the same family in another sense. They're part of the family of God. They're part of the family which is the body of Christ. So there's, in that there was a right and a wrong answer, two different ways they could have gone. But hopefully this is clear. Hopefully we got a good definition coming into this of what a dispensation is, a rule of life by which we're going to enjoy these benefits. And we'll be fleshing these out more over the weeks to come as we actually kind of start working on some of these. If I'm here next week, we'll be looking at ages. Because we're not just looking at dispensations, we're going to look at ages and covenants, so we're going to kind of introduce the concept of what an age is, which is different than a dispensation, and we'll come back for that next week. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for its clarity, that even though the concept of dispensations, using that word, is not something that is repeated many, many times in your word, it is repeated enough and contrasted enough that we're able to understand exactly what you want us to know. We're thankful, Lord, that we are in this present dispensation of grace. And perhaps even like Israel, even though we were never really under the law, we sometimes can be drawn back that direction. Help us to not want to look back, not want to look back to their things, but to appreciate what it is to live by grace today and allow that to affect the way we live in a very positive way. We're thankful for this. Thankful for this time today, and we are thankful for the things that you'll do in and through our lives as we interact with one another in the hours to come. Amen.